Well, this is our second week in Paul's book of Galatians. If you're new with us this Sunday, I'm really glad you're here. I hope you'll stick around for some coffee and fellowship afterwards. Paul, the apostle, chosen by Jesus Christ, begins what some call an autobiographical section of Galatians. An autobiography, for our younger listeners, is an account of a person's life written by that person. So if you, at 12 years of age or 8 years of age, were to write an account of your life, that would be an autobiography. However, I'm not sure that applies to what we have here for Paul, or at least in the way that you and I think about an autobiography. Paul is only talking about himself so that he can bring clarity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going through parts of his life, his past, his conversion, and even his public life, but not to exalt himself, but to exalt Jesus. He wants to make sure the Galatians and you and I understand that the gospel is God's grace to mankind. Would you open up the book of Galatians and stand with me? We're in chapter 1. We're going to begin verse 11 through verse 24. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through verse 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we bow our heads and stand in awe of your word. Only your word has life, as it brings the message written by the author of life, Jesus Christ. May your word do the work that it uniquely can by the power of your spirit in our lives, to open our ears, to remove the blinders off our eyes, and to cut away the hardness of our heart, to bring life where there was none before. Be glorified in all that you accomplish today, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice an outline and a title. Today's title for this sermon is The Gospel is God's Grace. And you can see how Paul lays out his passage today, proof from his past, proof from his conversion, and proof from public record. Well, Timothy George gives us a helpful outline to the whole book of Galatians that I wished I would have shared last week, so I'm bringing it to you this week. The first two chapters of Galatians are history. The first two chapters of Galatians are history, chapters 3 and 4 are the theology of the letter, and chapters 5 and 6 are the ethics. Let me say it in a different way. The first two chapters are largely autobiographical history. Chapters 3 and 4 are the orthodoxy, the how we should rightly believe in God. And chapters 5 and 6 are the orthopraxy, how we should rightly live before God. So our passage today is the first of three historical ways or autobiographical ways in which Paul talks about his life and the history of his ministry of the gospel. Next week, Nate Blomker will begin in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then I'll finish out that section when, Lord willing, we're outdoors for an outdoor service after the fair week. Well, today we pick up where Paul left off in verse 10. Paul said last week at the end of our passage, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God, of Christ." Well, verse 11, you can see how he picks right up where he left off. He says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not..."
Unfortunately, due to technical difficulties, we lost 4 minutes of Pastor Kevin's sermon today. Here we are picking up where the recorder was able to start again. Thank you.
The judicial, the court of the Jews, the high priest was there, and many prominent Pharisees and Sadducees was there, and scribes, priests, etc. And he gives this incredible, if you will, sermon, defense of how Jesus is the culmination of the Old Testament. And verse 54 begins, "Now they heard these things that Stephen said about Jesus and were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." They were so mad. "But he, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Well, that to their ears was blasphemy to call Jesus God. They didn't believe in the Trinity at this point. Nor did they believe that Jesus was anything but a man that they killed on a cross with the help of Rome. Verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him." And by the way, that means stoned him to death. They hurled stones at him until they crushed his skull and his body. As they were stoning Stephen cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep, a euphemism for he died. Saul, verse 1 of chapter 8, approved of Stephen's execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him." Verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house by house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is Saul's story. This is Paul's history. This is his past. And everyone in Galatia had heard bits and pieces of it, but perhaps not in full. As of yet, they would not have had a copy of Luke's Book of Acts at this point. So Paul references, "You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently." You and I just heard that. And how he tried to destroy it. Why? Because he was a misguided, jealous Jew trying to squelch this heretical movement, not realizing he was working against God himself. Paul wasn't exaggerating, was he? Paul wasn't making this up. There was no more an unlikely candidate to be an apostle than Paul, right? If you would have taken a straw poll from that region, who do you think will be the next apostle? You'd have never seen Saul of Tarsus, Paul, on that list. No way. He was the most unlikely convert. And yet, the good news is that God doesn't think like us, does he? He doesn't call us because our past is clean. Now that's a delusion. He calls sinners like Paul and like you and me and saves us and equips us for what he has for us in the future. So Paul, the man whose whole life was bent on persecuting Jews following Jesus, is now born again and becomes the great apostle, sharing the good news of Jesus first to the Jew, but most importantly to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9 shows us the proof of Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he gets permission to go into the synagogues in Damascus and ask, are there any Jesus followers here? Those following the way. They didn't call them Christians back then. Although the original term was probably pejorative. It was not nice. Little Christs. But Paul has that permission. He's got authority behind him, if you will. In verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around Paul. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Paul's testimony is dramatic. He is traveling to bring death to Christians, and Jesus appears to him, not dead, but risen, calling him, saving him, giving him a mission. That's unique for sure. None of us have Paul's testimony in that sense, but all of us who are in Christ have at least the same basic structure. We were sinners in the past, called by Christ, made righteous through him, saints now in the present, to be with him for all eternity. There's more that we could unpack there in Acts, but I don't want us to go too far afield here. You can go further in chapter 9 to see a little bit more about Paul and that those early days after he had encountered Christ on the road. But moving forward here, Paul is called, Paul is converted. And Paul mentions the theology of what he's learned about his conversion. Luke describes the actual events. Paul gets to the heart of God when he writes these next words. I love these verses in verse 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul's life was forever changed when Jesus butted in, revealing himself to him on that road, blinding him with his glory and calling him to serve a group that he previously was not able to fellowship with because they were unclean. Notice how Paul describes his conversion, because Christian, you should see your own story in this. First, he acknowledges that God had conceived this all along. This wasn't God's plan B. This was God's plan A. This was always God's plan for Paul. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, that's the language of election. And that is comfort to the heart of a Christian. Second, notice that God called Paul out of sheer grace. Sheer grace. Grace, before I was born, and who called me by his grace. What is grace? It is unmerited loving kindness. Not earned. No, no. Paul was killing the men and women who loved Jesus. Or at least he was clapping and holding robes while the other men did it. Paul wanted Christians dead, for he thought that Jesus was dead. But no, Jesus has risen, and Jesus has called Paul out of sheer, unmerited, unearned grace, a gift. Paul wasn't seeking Jesus. You could never accuse that of Paul. He was not so deluded to think, well, I had some thoughts. I wonder. No, 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 no. God pursued Paul and blew up his world and saved him. Paul or I should say Luke records that Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" There was nothing in Paul that wanted to seek after Jesus other than to destroy him and his followers. And yet God sought after Paul and saved him. Wow. Third, God the Father showed Paul unmerited grace, a gift of love, through Jesus Christ alone. There is no salvation outside of Jesus. And Paul, of all people, knows that personally. So this became God's new calling on Paul's life. The end of verse 16 there. He is called to the Gentiles, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God was pleased to reveal his son, that I might preach him among the non-Jewish nations. And if you were to take the summer and study the letters of the New Testament and the book of Acts, you would see how Paul makes three or even maybe four missionary trips in the Roman Empire, through Turkey and back over to Italy and all over the place, planting churches by preaching the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul spent his life doing this until church history tells us he was killed for his work. Verse 17 tells us Paul's next action. So he's confronted with Christ. He's saved and called by Jesus. Verse 17 says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Paul gets saved and Paul immediately begins evangelizing. We won't read it here, but Acts 9, 19 through 25, you can read about it. But it's like the next day, Paul is out there telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. And people are going, "Whoa, what has happened to this guy?" And they have to sneak him out of this window in a basket and all this stuff, because they are irate that Paul is winning arguments that Jesus is really, truly the Messiah, the man that many of them heard about or saw crucified just a few years prior. And his last point in verse 17 seems to be here. He didn't need the authority of the apostles at this point to do his ministry. Jesus called him as an apostle. Jesus saved him. And Paul was immediately ready to do the work of his master. But the proof, ultimately, our third point, is in the public record. Paul then begins to tell about his early ministry and checking with the apostles in Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained there with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." So after 3 years following Paul's conversion, and remember, Jews in this time counted inclusively. So this is like we think of Easter, right? Good Friday, Sunday. In our reckoning, that's 2 days. But in their reckoning, that's 3 days because you count Friday. So if that makes sense, this is less than 3 years by our reckoning. So this is not long after the Lord's resurrection from the dead or Pentecost. And this is less than 3 years after Paul's conversion. This is very early. But Paul goes south down to Jerusalem. Why? To visit Cephas, who is also called Peter. And for 15 days, we can assume he stays with Peter and his wife, if she was still alive at that time. Remember, Jesus healed her several years prior to that from an illness. 2+ weeks, Paul and Peter, could you have imagined? It would have been amazing to be a fly on the wall, to hear their discussions about Scripture, to hear from Peter's words, and to be Paul hearing about these gospel stories he'd not heard of. I mean, he knew of Jesus, but Paul wasn't there when Jesus was ministering, as far as we know, his 3 years of ministry active before the cross. So Peter's sharing to Paul about all of these things that Jesus taught him. And Paul is sharing how he sees all of these things in the Old Testament, because Paul knows the Torah, the Old Testament, many huge parts of it probably memorized. And they're sharing Scripture, and they're praying, and they're praising God together for over 2 weeks. Wow. Wow. And Paul says, "The only other person I even ran into was James. The only other person I ran into was James, the Lord's brother." The question we have in verse 19, it's not clear. Your ESV assumes one understanding, which is fine, and other translations might translate it differently. We're not sure if James is included in the apostles or excluded. The Greek could really read either way. And frankly, it makes no difference. James, the brother of Jesus, obviously knew Jesus, although our evidence in the Gospels tell us that aside from Mary, his family rejected him as the Messiah. Now, my brother, the carpenter, God? Yeah, right. You can imagine how difficult that would have been to believe. We also know that James saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus purposely appeared to his half-brother James, 1 Corinthians 15:7, if you want to look that up for later. And we know that James was one of the leaders of the Christians in Jerusalem. He was a figure, an elder, and perhaps an apostle. Doesn't really matter either way. But Peter and James are the only two to have really had any time with Paul while he does this quick little visit. And then what's next? Well, Paul's back on the beat. He's got a mission. And unlike the Blues Brothers, this is a mission from God. So he begins to travel again through Syria and Cilicia. And verse 22, and hundreds of people can verify this, by the way. Maybe thousands. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So if anybody in this era was reading this, they could fact check this and go, yeah, is this Paul really who he says he is? He was also called Saul. And they would say, yeah, it was crazy. One day he's holding cloaks while Stephen's getting stoned to death. And a couple years later, he's getting, you know, almost killed by other people because he's proclaiming the gospel. And they glorified God because of me. Paul ends with his third proof. His first proof again that the gospel is God's idea and God's good news is in the past life of Paul. And you and I can relate to that if we are in Christ. We know what we once were before Jesus saved us. Many of us can share our testimonies right now of addictions, of horrible things we did to our spouses or to our friends or the way we cheated at work or other things that would get the front page of the paper. Most of us can just talk about, if you will, the white-collar sins. Yeah, we lust, we lie, we love power, we like money too much, we think about ourselves more than others, and the list goes on. We break the Ten Commandments every day, essentially. And therefore, we break the golden commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourselves. I mean, if we could obey those two, we don't even need the Ten Commandments or the hundreds of other laws that are underneath them. So all of us who are converted have that past story. And then we can tell our present glory. Jesus saves. God saves sinners like you, like Paul, like me. And the men and women around us can see the proof in our lives. They can see the fruit on the tree. Is the gospel from God or from man? The answer is God. The message of Christianity is a divinely authored message. Now, that is extremely unpopular in an age of science, in an age of reason, but it's true. It's true. If you encounter the living Christ and are converted, you know the goodness of God in your life. You know how you deserved nothing but hell and damnation and misery, and God, out of sheer loving kindness, saved you. The modern world says, no, Christianity is just this man-made idea trying to help people assuage their consciences. It's the opiate of the people, as one historical evil person said. But we know who are in Christ, his goodness. Today, we're going to see that very story retold again, the story of past, the story of present being born again in the story of a public witness in baptisms today. But first, before we begin in our baptisms, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've heard your word this morning. We have heard your apostle Paul argue by inspiration through his life that he did not make up this message of Christianity, that there is indeed a God, and he came to earth and was born of a Virgin Mary, that he was killed on a cross to pay for sins, resurrected on the third day, ascended. Lord, we've heard that. Now, grant us by your grace faith to believe it this morning. And for those of us who already believe, encourage us to be set apart for you today and the next day. Encourage us to confess quickly the sins that we have thought we hid from you, but that you see. Show us the hardness of our hearts, for that is such a kindness that we might bring those sins to you, Jesus, and know that we are forgiven of them. And encourage us this day to share with others the hope that we have. Help us, while we can never be apostles in the strict sense, help us to be messengers to a lost and dying world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.